Hopefully you've got your Bible. I would encourage you to go ahead and find that. And we're going to take a quick break from the book of Exodus and fast forward 1,500 years into the Gospels. Since it's Palm Sunday, it probably makes sense that we do that. We're going to take a look at the greatest story ever told, or at least a part of it. And we're going to take a look at the most important person that the world has ever known, who has ever lived. He was so important that he split time. I don't know if you realize that or not, but history divides into two parts, two eras, BC and AD. What do those stand for? Well, of course, before Christ, and then Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. Jesus was so important that the calendar split at his birth. I don't know if you realize this or not, but 3 billion people have never heard the name of Jesus. And so it begs the question, and it's important for us to ask, who is Jesus? And I'd like to try to answer that this morning. Who is this man who causes such devotion among his followers and such disrespect among those who accuse him? This is one of the central questions that the Bible answers. Who is Jesus? And from Genesis to Revelation, it all points to him. Well, this morning we're going to take a look at how one of his followers, a guy by the name of Matthew, we're going to take a look at how he describes Jesus. How does he answer the question? And you might ask, well, who is Matthew and why does his opinion matter? Well, he was a tax collector who was hated by his people. And he was hated by them because he worked for the Roman government. And then when Jesus called him to come and follow him, Matthew left everything behind and he began a new life with Jesus. He wrote an entire history of Jesus's life, and it's known as the Gospel of Matthew. And so that's where we're going to spend a little time this morning. We're actually going to jump into the middle of Matthew's story, chapter 21 of this greatest story that was ever told. And ideally, a person should read chapters 1 through 20 before you read chapter 21. But of course, we don't have time for that this morning. Although, you may have some extra time on your hands these days, and so if you do, I would encourage you, maybe sit and read Matthew's Gospel beginning to end. It'll probably take you 90 minutes. I don't know. It depends on how fast of a reader you are. But we're going to jump into chapter 21 of Matthew's Gospel today, and it's going to answer the question, who is Jesus? And we're going to see that as we read through this, that it's going to reveal that he's the King who came and the King who cared. That's what we're going to find as we read through this morning. So before we actually read the text, I would like to pray. So if you would, pause with me. Father, I ask for your blessing in this moment on the reading and the preaching of your word. And I pray that as we explore who is Jesus, that you would reveal to us by the power of your Spirit this good news, that Jesus is the good news of the gospel. And the message that he proclaimed was one of life and grace. And so I ask for your filling the power of your Spirit as I communicate your word today. I pray it fall on ears that are willing and able to hear, hearts that are willing and able to understand. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're going to start in chapter 21. We'll read the first 17 verses or so, but I'm going to start with the first 5 verses. And this is a few days before Passover. So we read about Passover in Exodus, and now 1,500 years later, the Jews are still celebrating this feast in memory of their exit from Egypt. And so this is a few days before Passover. Thousands and thousands of people are coming to Jerusalem for this feast. And Jesus and his 12 disciples are actually headed to Jerusalem at this time as well. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. And again, as we read through this, see if you can answer the question or see how Matthew answers the question, who is Jesus. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. What we see here is he's the king who came. And first of all, he came prophetically in accordance to the scriptures. He came to fulfill scripture. I don't know if you realize this, but the quote there that Matthew gives is from a prophet that lived 500 years before Jesus, the prophet Zechariah. 500 years before, and Matthew quotes him. This would have been familiar to all of the Jewish people. Jesus riding on this colt is not an accident. It's not by chance. It's not a trivial detail, even though it may show up in our list of trivia questions. But it's not by accident. It actually fulfills a prophecy that that the Jews would recognize. And it would help them to recognize their Messiah. Some received him and some rejected him. Jesus is the one, Jesus is the king who came. He came prophetically. Verses 6 through 9 also show us that he came peacefully. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. He's the king who came peacefully. Most kings, when they come riding into town to the praises of their people, what are they riding? They're not riding a colt. They're usually riding a horse, a war horse. And yet this king came to announce peace. He rides a humble beast that's the symbol of humility and peace, a donkey's colt. And the people go bananas. They're going crazy. They're waving their palm branches. They're laying their cloaks on the ground. They're laying these palm branches on the ground, and they're shouting, Hosanna. Hosanna. Now, for us, that's not a word that we use, right? But it's a cry of praise, and it's also a cry for help. It's a cry of, save us now. But it's also a cry of praise. And they're shouting these words, Hosanna to the Son of David. This king comes and he doesn't have an army. He doesn't bear a sword. He's not wearing a crown. Yet he is the king who came peacefully. And verses 10 and 11 are going to show us that he also came publicly. Verse 10, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus didn't arrive secretly. Now, certainly there were other times in his ministry where he did do things behind the scenes, quietly. He didn't want to attract a lot of attention, but in this case, the spotlight is on him as he rides into Jerusalem on that colt. The king is here, and he causes quite a commotion in the midst of all of this, and he causes a lot of questions. Who is this, they ask. And then those that know are able to quickly answer, this is Jesus. Not only was the king who came, but he was also the king who cared. And so what did this king do after he arrived prophetically, peacefully, and publicly? Well, That's where verses 12 and 13 come into play. And by the way, if you've never read this, this is really shocking. This is really surprising. This doesn't sound like the Jesus that most of us realize or know. It says, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. What did Jesus care about? Well, he cared about corruption. Now you see that the temple was the religious center of Jerusalem. It's the place where they worshiped. It housed in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And proper worship included or involved sacrificing an animal. If you were traveling from afar, and for this festival, all the Jews were required to come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. They were coming. They would have, if you were traveling very far, you wouldn't have brought your sacrifice with you. You would have, when you got to the temple, you would have purchased a sacrifice. In this case, they were selling doves that would have been able to be sacrificed. And so you'd purchase it there. And what was happening was the religious leaders who were greedy and corrupt, they required that you not pay with the money that you had. You had to have temple currency in order to buy these sacrifices for the that were required. And so in the exchange of maybe your Galilean money for the temple currency, there would be an exchange, an upcharge, right? A surcharge that they would enforce. And so there would be those who there was extortion going on. There was greed going on. There was an abuse of authority. There was corruption at play here. The religious leaders were profiting from this need. They have a monopoly on the situation. And Jesus knew it. So how did Jesus respond? Well, he didn't overlook it. He just didn't look the other way. He actually cared about what was going on. And so he flipped out. He flipped the tables. In public. Can you imagine this scene? When Jesus, mild and meek, comes in and flips the tables and the benches right there in the middle of the temple. And then in his righteous anger, he quotes scripture. He quotes from Isaiah and from Jeremiah. It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, comes from Isaiah. And then from Jeremiah, but you are making it a den of robbers. Everybody would have recognized these quotes as well. They knew their scrolls, their Old Testament scrolls well. Most kings are part of the corruption, not this king. This king brought a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom that cared about people from the top of the chain to the bottom of the chain, from the top of society to the bottom of society. And how did he demonstrate that? Well, I'm glad that you asked. It tells us there in verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. After he flipped the tables, he stayed at the temple and flipped the script, so to speak, on who would be getting his attention. Kings are important. They've got important things to be doing. They have important people to see. And who did this king come and care for? Well, he came for the blind and the lame. And he healed them, again, publicly, right there in the middle of the temple, for all to see. He cared for the crippled. He cared for the outcast. The people at the bottom of the totem pole, the last and the least. This was a king who was like no other. He displayed amazing compassion. And this king also cared for the most vulnerable among us, children. It's there in verses 15 through 17. It says, but when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. The religious leaders were insulted. They were angry. They were indignant about the public praise that these kids were giving to Jesus. And they ask him, do you hear what these kids are saying, what they're doing? Do you hear it? Now, I know for a fact that there are times when it's easy to tune kids out. I have to do it sometimes in my own family in order to stay sane. But especially when important stuff is going on, you kind of have to tune kids out. And this is a king who came and heard the cries, the praises of these kids. And then, again, Jesus quotes from the scriptures. He quotes from Psalm chapter 8. And in some way, Jesus gives divine validation for the praises of these children. And instead of spending the night and then in the city amongst all these people that were praising him, Jesus retreats to the humble town of Bethany. Quite a story. Now, we've only looked at 17 verses of one chapter of Matthew's gospel. He actually has 28 chapters of marvelous moments in the life of Jesus Christ. And so we should not be taking these chapters for granted. We should not take Matthew's story for granted. Well, where was Jesus going? And why was he there that day? He entered Jerusalem on Sunday, a few days before Passover, which would actually on our calendar be today in the calendar. He entered Jerusalem on Sunday. And as you know, or hopefully you know in the story, on Friday, he would be crucified. He'd be dead. He'd be buried. And then on Sunday, next Sunday, he would rise from the dead. But that's a story for another time. Actually, we'll talk about that next Sunday. And so, but before we move on from Palm Sunday, let's not miss the main question that Matthew is addressing. Who is this Jesus? Why does he matter? Who do you say he is? Is he your king or is he your enemy? Or do you just not care? No matter where you stand in regard to that question, let's take another look. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the king who came, and he's the king who cared. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, all of those things fulfilled hundreds and hundreds of prophecies. He came as the Prince of Peace, and he came publicly, that the world might know that he is God's one and only Son. He cared about lost people. He stood against corruption of sin. He stood by those who were crippled and he healed them. And he stood with children, accepting their praise. And he loves you. He loves you. He paid the penalty for your sin. He paid for it on the cross with his life. He stood in your place. He paid the debt for your sin that you could never repay. He absorbed the wrath of God for you. And so he's made a way for you to have true peace with God in this life. And so he invites you to turn from your sin and turn to him, turn to God. That you would admit that you're a sinner and that you ask him to be your Savior, and he will keep his promise. He'll forgive you and give you eternal life. So my prayer for you is that Jesus will flip your tables. That he'll flip the tables of sin in your life. That he'll get your attention. That he'll expose your rebellion. That you might surrender and run to him. And he will always receive you. My prayer for you is that Jesus would heal your brokenness. That he would bring life and restoration to places where you're blind and lame. My prayer is that you'd come to him and that you would see how he restores. And my prayer for you is that you would come to Jesus with childlike faith. That you'd trust in him. That you'd trust him with your praises and the cries of your heart for salvation. This king, he'll hear you and he will respond because he cares for you. So who is Jesus? That's the most important question you can ask. Your answer is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. And so if you've never said yes to Jesus, if he's not your king, please say yes to him today. This is why Jesus came. And this is why Jesus is the one king who cares for you. So will you receive him as the Lord of your life today? I pray that you will. And for those of you who have already received him, fix your eyes on him. Know of his love and his grace to you today. He's good. His love endures forever. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Amen.